would please to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We've looked at the Christmas story as it's recorded in the book of Luke, and this evening we're going to look at it as it's recorded in the book of Matthew. This morning we were in chapter 1 of Matthew, and this evening we're going to look in chapter 2. When you're there, say amen, or make a holy grunt or something like that. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And this is our key verse for this evening. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again." Can you hear the sly fox saying this? "That I may come and worship him also." Probably not a more hypocritical statement has been spoken in all of history than that one right there. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they greatly rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Our text verse this evening is verse 6. "Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Asia, of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel." Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless us this evening. I pray that you would meet us in this place. And I ask you, Father, to show us a little something new in the Christmas story that we might not have ever seen before. And I pray, Lord, that you would just meet our needs in a special way, enlighten our mind concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll give you praise and thanks for that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I've been asking the Lord to show me some things in the Christmas story that I haven't ever seen before. And he has shown me a couple of things. I got so excited yesterday after I'd scooped snow till I was just really tired. I took tried to take a nap, couldn't go to sleep, laid there thinking about scriptures, finally got up and went and began reading Henry M. Morris's study Bible and reading the notes on the Christmas story, and I learned some things. And so just to tell you this, to look ahead, next Sunday morning, I'm going to preach on the subject, "That Holy Thing." That's a phrase that I had never thought of before, but he had a whole paragraph just talking about that holy thing which shall be born of her. What a thing to call Jesus, and it was the angel Gabriel that said that holy thing. So I'm going to preach on that holy thing next Sunday morning, but tonight I'm going to preach on the subject, the Shepherd King. The Shepherd King, because Jesus is a king, and he will be a literal king on this earth during the millennial kingdom, and he shall rule as a king throughout all eternity. But he's not the kind of a king that you would think he would be, and he's a little different than kings as we have known them on this earth. And I hope that that will kind of entice your mind this evening. Would you look again with me at verse 6? The Bible says that out of thee, that is out of Bethlehem, shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Does your Bible have a notation by the word? If you have a study Bible, see if it has a notation by the word rule. Mine has a number 3. And when it takes you to the center margin and you look at the number three, it has the word feed. So I thought, now that's interesting. So I got into my Greek New Testament and began looking, and it is the word poimaino, which is the word for shepherd. That's an interesting concept for a king, don't you think? It means to supervise a flock, like David supervised his father's flock, the flock of Jesse. The word means to tend as a shepherd. It means to supervise, it means to feed, and it can be used to rule, but not like you would think. It's not like the rulership of Herod, that if he didn't like somebody, he said, kill them, and they were killed. Go out to Bethlehem and kill every baby boy that's under 2 years old. And the soldiers went and did what they were told. It's not that kind of feed or that kind of rule. If it were, it would be the word archo or arche. That's the word for dictate. That's the rule for, or the word for ruler or dictator or tyrant. A different word would be used. But this word poimaino is a word that is used for a pastor in the New Testament. And I'm going to take you through the places where the word is used. We're in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6 now. You might take a pencil and just underline the word rule there, and then turn with me to Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. And we're going to see another place where the word poimaino is used. Luke 17 and verse 7. I want you to see the variety of ways that this word is used, and it'll help you to understand what kind of a ruler that Jesus is. He says, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? Guess what the word feeding is? Poimaino. Huh. That's interesting. Which one of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? You know, what master says to a servant, you've worked really hard today. I know, you've got to just be worn out. So even though I'm the master, I'm going to cook you a meal, and you sit down and rest. It just doesn't happen. Now, you know, we might say that in our scheme of employers and employees, that every once in a while an employer has to do something to show appreciation to his employees. That is true, but it's not like that with masters and servants. The master has no obligation to take care of the servant at all. The servant's job is to take care of the master. And so here Jesus gives a parable, and he says, know that what the master will say in verse 8 is, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. But the word feeding there is the word poimaino. Then the next time we see it used is in John 21. So turn with me to John chapter 21. This will be also a familiar passage of Scripture that you will recognize. And it is verse 16. John chapter 21, verse 16. Okay, the papers quit rattling. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Poimaino, same word. Same word was rule back in Matthew chapter 22. But here it is translated by the King James translators as feed my sheep. Now, what's really interesting to me is that in this passage, he says feed my sheep three times. He says feed my sheep, actually feed my lambs in verse 15, feed my sheep in verse 16, and then feed my sheep again in verse 17. But the first time and the third time, he uses a different word, bosco, different word which means literally to feed. But this word poimaino is feeding with the idea of supervision. It's your job to feed them, but to supervise them as well. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, if you would. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Okay, the Apostle Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders here in Miletus, and he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That's the word episkopos. And then he says, "And to feed, poimaino, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now that same word was rule back in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 6. And so here again, you get the concept of feeding. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is the next passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Give you a moment to get there. "Who goeth a warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or, here's the word, who feedeth, poimaino, who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock." Again, the word is translated not rule, but feed. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. This is a real familiar passage of Scripture dealing with Peter's advice to the elders or to the pastors. And guess what he says? "Feed the flock of God, poimaino." Now back in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, that was translated rule. Are you getting the idea that the rulership of Jesus is going to be a different kind of a ruling? Not such a dictatorship as it is the love of a shepherd for a flock? Do you understand how a king sees people? He sees people as pawns on a chessboard. And he moves this one and says, "Oh, I'm going to sacrifice this one. I'm going to use this one as a decoy and sacrifice him so I can slip my queen in over here." You know, the pawn is the least valuable piece on a chessboard. And it's not uncommon for the chess player to sacrifice a pawn or even a player of higher value to sacrifice them as a decoy so that he can make the real move and go checkmate over here. Kings do not see the value of each individual member of their flock. Kings see them as lawyers see their clients, as doctors see their patients. But Jesus sees us as a shepherd sees his sheep. And as king, he will have a care for each individual lamb. I don't know about you, but that's a different kind of rulership than we're used to in this world. Our founding fathers wanted a different kind of nation on this world because they were sick to death of the monarchies of England and of France and of Europe. Every king they had seen had given them bad experiences with dictatorships, and they were tired of dictatorships. They wanted something different. And so they brought forth a different kind of government on this continent, a constitutional republic. And normally you would repulse at the idea of king, but you don't have to repulse at the idea of Jesus being our king when you see him as a shepherd king. He's different than the monarchies of this world that we have heard about and read about in stories and in fables. Turn with me again to Jude chapter 1, verse 12. This is going to get interesting here in just a moment, because he's going to revert back the same word and use the word rule again. But here, still one more time in Jude, we see the word poimaino. "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you." Feeding, there's the word poimaino, feeding themselves without fear. That's the middle voice. But it's still the same word. "Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." And so we see there another use of the word that was translated rule back in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6 has been consistently translated feed or supervise. But now I want you to look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27. And I'm going to begin back in verse 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron," poimaino. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Interesting, is it not? Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed, poimaino, them, and shall lead them unto living waters, or fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If I'm not mistaken, that's in the passage where the 144,000 are introduced, who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb in the great tribulation. And Jesus shall feed them. But notice he rules and feeds, but it's the same word, rules and feeds, rules and feed. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Only two more uses of this word, and we will have seen every episode of it in the New Testament. Verse 5 of chapter 12. And she, that is the nation of Israel, that's the woman of Revelation 12, is the nation of Israel. She brought forth a man-child, get this, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. One final time, look at Revelation 19 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. This is Jesus riding on a white horse. This is Jesus returning, not in the rapture, but returning 7 years later at the end of the tribulation period to fight the battle of Armageddon and then to set up his kingdom upon the earth. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them, poimaino, rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I just found it a very interesting thing to see that word used so differently, but the same word. And what it signifies to me is that the attitude with which Jesus will rule is not that of an arbitrary tyrant or dictator, but he will rule with an attitude of righteousness and justice, not absent of love for his subjects. And so with that in mind, I want you to think about our Shepherd King this evening. Back in the book of Matthew, now chapter 2, where Jesus was born in the manger, and evidently by the time the wise men came, he was no longer at the manger. He may have been as old as 2 years, and here the scripture says they lived in the house. So they had moved from the manger scene. The manger scene has its limitations. What they try to do is give you the whole Christmas picture, but he was actually only in the manger for a brief time, and then they moved to a house, and then later to Egypt, and then came back to Nazareth, as you follow the story in the book of Matthew. But you find them looking for a king. The wise men said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he? We're looking for him. Where would we find him?" Well, you would think you would look in the capital city, or at least some populous city. But no, he was in a small town. You would look for him, and you would think you would find him in a luxurious palace, but instead they find him in a small house in a small town, and he'd been born in a wayside inn. You would think you would find him in a nursery suite, but you find him instead in a manger bed. You'd think you'd find him in a royal gown, but instead he was wrapped in burial garments. Some say bandages, but that's what swaddling clothes are. You would think he would be born in a king's home, but instead he was born to a carpenter in a working man's home. And you would think he would have a staff of servants and tutors, but all he had was a band of shepherds for subjects there at the outset. And so, you know, where you think you might find a king is maybe not where you would find a shepherd king. Jesus is a different kind of king. Wise men still today find him in unlikely places. It's interesting when you think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 through 29. He said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Isn't it true that most of us are just common folks? Most of us are just common, ordinary people. Don't think it's an insult to be ordinary. To be common and ordinary is not an insult. It's really a good thing. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, all things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, you're going to find Jesus sometimes in unlikely places. You're going to find him reigning in the hearts of unlikely people. And what Jesus can do when he sits on the throne of an individual's life is amazing. How he can change that person. He can take a man who was once a drunkard and sober him. He can take a man who was once a fornicator and cleanse him. He can take a person who was lost in all kinds of sin and bring to them a righteousness which even they themselves cannot believe. You understand the change that Jesus can make. He can take a dope addict and clean him up. I love the thought, the near far off and the far off near. I toyed with preaching that message this Christmas season and decided to leave it at least another year. But you know, the thought is that sometimes the people that we think are the farthest away are really a lot closer. The wise men were 600 miles away, and they traveled along. They were the least likely people to go kneel at the feet of Jesus. Herod should have been there. The scribes should have been there. The scribes knew that the Son of God was going to be born in Bethlehem. And if they had paid attention to the timing of Daniel chapter 9, they would have known it was the right time. But they weren't paying attention. They had their head stuck in the sand like an ostrich. But who came? The least expected people. Magi from Persia? You got to be kidding. No, they traveled all that way. Don't ever think anybody's beyond God's reach. They're not. By the same token, don't take for granted the person sitting next to you. Sometimes the near are far off. Sometimes those right under your wing are the ones that are the farthest away. Well, I got my kids in church. I have my family all squared away. Really now, do you? You know, none of us ought to count our chickens until they're all completely hatched. Don't take anybody for granted. And listen, there's more to raising kids than having them in church. And you just need to understand that. The near sometimes are far away. That doesn't mean they can't be reached, but it means that we need not take for granted that they're okay because they're close. Nobody's okay just because they're close. We need to reach everyone for Christ. Now, I want to say this. You will find Jesus more among peasants than you will presidents. And you will find him more among common men than cultured men. You will find him more among carpenters than kings. You will find him more among publicans than you will the Pharisees. You'll find him more amongst the uneducated people than you will the intellectual. And you'll find him more among the former sinners than you will the former scribes or the formal scribe. A king is not a king because he's born of royal descent. A king is a king because he's chosen by God. A king is not a king because he lives in a palace. A king is a king. This king, Jesus, our shepherd king, is a man after God's own heart. A king isn't a king because he sits on a throne and wears a crown. A king is a king because he gives his life for his subjects, his sheep. That's kind of a unique thought. Do you know that's not the way it is with any king in the world? Any king in the world rallies an army to save his kingdom. And he gladly sacrifices any number of the members of his army to save his kingdom, to save his ego, to save his reign. He will sacrifice any number of pawns. But our king, King Jesus, he gave himself for the sheep. Now that's the kind of king I want to serve. That's the kind of king I want to bow down to. That's quite unique. He's a shepherd king. A king is not a king because he wields a scepter and rules over men. A king is a king because his subjects love him and follow him. I heard an expression one time. I went to a preaching conference, and the guy that was leading the conference said that some of you people or some of you preachers that think you're great leaders, he said, you might ought to turn around and see if anybody's following. You might just be out on a walk. And sometimes we think we're leading. But if we looked over our shoulder, we'd see there aren't many people following. A king has followers who follow him because they love him, because they knew that, and they know that king, that shepherd king, he not only feeds me, he governs me, but he laid down his life for me. That king is a different kind of king. The shepherd, the good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth his sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said, and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. The sheep hear his voice and follow him. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Jesus is a shepherd king. There's two types of kings in the scripture. One is Nimrod. He's the hunter king. He's the kind of king that uses his subjects like players on a chessboard to win whatever challenge he's up against. Nimrod was that kind of king. But David was a shepherd king. And David handled his armies and his people in an entirely different way. You know, we talked about what it takes to make a king. Let's talk for a moment what it takes to make a man a Christian. Is a man a Christian because he's born to Christians? No. A man is a Christian because he's convicted of God's Spirit or by God's Spirit of sin. Is a man a Christian because he goes to church? No, he's a Christian because he repents of sin and receives the Savior. Is a man a Christian because he carries a Bible? No, he's a Christian because he's been reconciled to God. Is a man a Christian because he recites prayers? No, he's a Christian because he's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 1, verse 12, which the kids quoted earlier, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, get this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A Christian is a man who's been born of God. Listen, like a man is not a Christian because a church is not a church because it has a building and pews and a piano and an organ. A church is a church because it's made up of people that have been called by God out of sin, out of the world, and into the family of God. A church isn't a church because it has a name and a sign. It's a church because people assemble there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church isn't a church because it has a membership list. A church is a church because it's an assembly of regenerate believers. A church isn't a church because it has services and ceremonies. It's a church because it preaches and obeys Scripture. A church isn't a church because it makes people feel good. A church is a church because it brings people truth. And a lot of times, truth makes you feel bad before it makes you feel good. A church isn't a church because they teach people to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. A church is a church because it teaches people to endure sufferings with grace. You understand, most of life is made up of difficulties and sufferings and disappointments and trials and tribulations. And the key to life is not to avoid those things, but learn how to go through those things with the grace of God. Jesus was a king, all right. He was a king of shepherds. He was a king of common men. He was a king of publicans and sinners. He was a king of those who had been redeemed from sin. His kingdom was in the hearts of men. His palace was a mountain or maybe the sea. His throne was maybe a rock cliff or a fishing boat by the sea. His bed was under the ground of an old olive tree. His scepter was his tongue. He rules by the truth of his lips. His subjects were lepers, the lame, blind, deaf and dumb, widows and orphans. His cabinet was made up of fishermen and converted tax collectors. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we could convert all the tax collectors. And his crown was not made of jewels. His crown was made of thorns, because this king gave his life for his subjects. And his glory was not a throne, but a cross. He will be King of Kings, and he will be Lord of Lords. If you took every king that has ever lived and put them together in one nation, Jesus would be their king. If you took all the lords and all the governors who've ever lived, who've ever graced the face of this great planet Earth, and put them all together in one country, Jesus would be their Lord. How painfully the world has waited for a king. It had waited since the promise of the promised seed in Genesis 3:15. The world had been waiting for the Messiah, for a king. They waited 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years. 4,000 years. And finally, Jesus came. During that time, poets came and went. Homer, Thespis, Aristophanes, Sophocles, Euripides, Alexis, Aeschylus. Historians came and went. Herodotus, Xenophon, Thucydides. Conquerors and kings came and went. Camillus and Manlius and Regulus and Hannibal and Scipio and Pompey, Alexander and Caesar. All of them came and went. But none of them stayed, because none of them were eternal. They were all mortal men who came and lived and died. And you know the only difference between dead kings and dead peasants is the box in which they lay. It's the only difference. In the end, kings die just like paupers. Princes and paupers share the same fate in the end. The only difference really is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've received him. Yes, Jesus is our King. Peter calls him the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Listen to these words as we bring this message to a close. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Listen to this. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Think of King Jesus as the shepherd and bishop of your soul. He will rule, but his ruling is quite different than anything we've ever known before. His ruling includes feeding. It's more at supervision and guidance. And is it not true that he leads us like a child through this life, one step at a time? And when we turn a corner and find that God has already in advance met our need, why is it that we're surprised? How many times have we had our prayer answered before we even prayed it? Because the Lord even knew in advance that need would be there. And the answer to that need had already been on its way for 2 or 3 weeks. Oh, he's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. King Jesus, the shepherd king. May we worship him and adore him, admire him, love him, serve him, and follow him to the ends of this earth. As long as we have breath, may we say his name with praise, King Jesus, the Shepherd King. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?